FM Keene, a service of the Christian Broadcasting System. WJMN.
The following program is sponsored by Jeremiah Johnson Ministries.
Good morning and welcome to Good News in the Morning. I am Logan McCullough sitting in for Jeremiah Johnson. He's out of town this week and he's asked me to come and speak with you folks today. Hope this morning finds you well. Blessings on everyone who's tuned in today. We've been talking about being a work in progress. And the springboard verse for what I've been talking about is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." And just for review's sake, we'll go back and look at the meaning of that word complete. It means, it's the Greek word epiteleo. It means to bring to an end, accomplish, perfect, and execute. And the context that we've been using it in is our spiritual maturity is a work in progress. Too often in my own spiritual life, I've looked at where I am, considered where I ought to be, and or where I think I ought to be, rather, and been discouraged. And there have been times when I felt like giving up just because I didn't feel like I was growing in this thing. But we have a promise from God. We have a promise that he's the one who's going to bring it about. Now, I want to emphasize this is a participatory faith. This is a work that we get to take part in. But the energy for it, the completion of it, is going to be accomplished by God. And that's going to be completely and totally accomplished in 1 John chapter 3, where John writes that when we see him, when he returns and we see him, we'll be like him. Because we'll see him as he is. That's the end of the transformation. But it begins when we get born again. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, that the destiny, and this is the destiny of every believer, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so that is the blueprint. That is the vision. That is the image that we're being conformed into. And if we present ourselves to God, he's promised, according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he's going to bring that transformation to completion. And so over the past couple of days, we talked about a couple of those tools that we have been given to facilitate that growth. We talked about how image has to be in place first. You have to understand that you're not a sinner anymore, that you're a saint. Being a work in progress doesn't mean that God views you as less than perfect. He views you as a child. I did not expect my son or my daughter to come out of the womb spouting poetry and ballet dancing. You know, there were some things they needed to be taught. There was growth that needed to occur. And it's the same way. Our Father is a better Father than any Father that's ever existed on this earth. You know, if he loves us, he actually says that our love by comparison is evil, the love that we have for our children. Now, I know how much I love my kids, and so that gives me an idea of how much more my Father loves me. And so he's going to have patience with me in my growth. He's going to have caring worked into the maturation process that he's going to lead me in as I grow up in the things of God. And that's the same for you. So we talked about that image has to be in place first. You are now a child of God. You're a saint. You are righteous. We talked yesterday about how the Word of God is the primary tool. I think that is the one that has the most primacy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that is the Greek word that means God breathed. This was spoken right from God's belly. From his mouth to our ears. The word is inerrant. I'm not going to get into an apologetics conversation, which I'm entirely predisposed to do, but that's the final authority. That is the instrument that he uses to rebuke, to correct, to train, and to furnish us for every good work, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. But today, I want to talk about the conscience. Now, the conscience is where the relationship becomes a little more personal. Well, let's just start in Romans chapter 2. Paul is writing about people that are they're Gentiles. He's writing to Jews about Gentiles, people who were not familiar with Jewish custom, people who were not familiar with Jewish law, people who didn't have the Ten Commandments up on their wall. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, for all who sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. He goes on to say in verse 13, for the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. Now, I had a conversation with a guy at work, and this gentleman professed to be a pagan. And so we were talking about things, and he basically said, well, you know, I know you're a Christian. I'm a pagan. It's all about love. It's all about, and I'm like, well, no, there's some differences in, you know, morality being one of them. And he was like, well, you know, I honestly believe that we determine for ourselves what's right and what's wrong, and we just operate out of that. And I said, so you don't believe that there is an objective idea of right and wrong? He said, no, I think each person has to decide that for themselves. And so I asked him a question that I had learned to ask from my apologetics training. I said, okay, is there any conceivable worldview where it's okay to torture puppies for fun? And, I mean, his eyes got as big around as beach balls. And he didn't want to answer. And I said, just answer the question. I said, it's a simple question. Is there any conceivable reality where it's okay to torture puppies for fun? And he all of a sudden saw where I was headed with this. And he was like, well, you know, I would say no, but I'm sure there are some cultures. I'm like, no. Just answer the question. Is there any reality where it's okay to torture puppies for fun? And he wanted to change the subject really quick. See, even in the unregenerate, even in people who are not born again, even people who have not received Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, there is a sense of what is right and what is wrong. Paul just said that the Gentiles who don't have the law show the work of the law written on their hearts. And then he goes on to say their consciences confirm this. And then their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. There is a voice of the heart. That is what the conscience is. The conscience is your heart, which has a sense of right and wrong built into it, either accusing or excusing different behaviors. We know as children that it's wrong to lie. That's why we try to cover it up as children. We know as children that it's wrong to steal. That's why we lie about it when we do it. We understand that these things are right and wrong. Now, I want to emphasize that when you are born again, when you have received Jesus as your Savior, your justification is not dependent on your behavior. Your justification is dependent on the work of Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has made us righteous before God. It has made us blameless before God. But that doesn't mean that it has blinded God. And so coming back to what we talked about yesterday with the Word, that's where the reproof, the rebuke, the correction, and the training in righteousness come about. God's going to teach us to think back in accordance with His Word. Now, what happens is sometimes different things affect the conscience in different ways. You have some people who, Paul talked about them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, said that their consciences were seared. In other words, these are people that have done wrong so many times that their conscience doesn't even kick anymore. Their conscience doesn't bother them anymore. And we could go on at length about how, you know, society tends toward that. I don't want to use a blanket term of sociopaths and so on and so forth. But we see how people do wrong so many times that eventually it just becomes a lifestyle and is accepted as any other thing. But we get born again, and we have these ideas of what's right and what's wrong, and some of those aren't formed by the Word of God. Some of them are formed by tradition. Matter of fact, Paul talked about them in Romans chapter 14, and we'll go there real quick if you're following along with me. In Romans 14, Paul talks about, welcome anyone who is weak in the faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced or fully convicted in his own mind. Now, we could go on with the rest of this, but I'll just use an example from my personal experience. I grew up a creepy kid. I liked horror movies. I liked scary stuff. I liked ghost stories. And I really loved Halloween. Now, being born again, I still like spooky stuff. I have a different relationship to it now. If something is overtly awful, then I'm just not going to tolerate that. But I still like Halloween. You know, I still like paper bats. I still like plastic fangs. I still like candy, you know. But every year around Halloween, the Facebook tirades begin. If you do anything, if you observe Halloween, you're worshiping the devil. And if you let your kids dress up, they're accidentally worshiping the devil. Well, you can't worship anything on accident. Worship is an act of the intent. It's an act of will. You have to choose to worship something. But I also understand that there are some people who have been brought up to believe that Halloween is evil, and they can't shake that viewpoint. And that situation is reversed in some areas of my life. There's things that I know the scripture says it's okay, but I don't feel right doing it. And so what we do is we let our conscience, once it's conformed to the word, influence our behavior. This truly is the most pure form of being led by the Spirit, is when you're led by your own conscience, when the Word has edified, exhorted, and instructed you, and then you let your conscience guide you in how you talk and how you behave and how you interact with other people. Again, the Word's the final authority, but your heart can condemn you for things that the Word doesn't. And that doesn't mean that we minimize that voice. It means we train that voice. It means that we bring that voice in line with the Word of God. But until then, outside of the Word of God, your conscience is one of the primary means that God is going to use to lead you in your interactions with other people, in the way you talk to people, in the way you treat people, in the way you conduct your affairs privately. All of these things, your conscience is going to speak to you actively. And that is the voice of the human spirit. Now, it's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always is going to line up with the Word of God. But the voice of your human spirit, which is in communion with the Holy Spirit, is going to communicate with you what you feel right, what you feel wrong about. And allowing yourself to be sensitive to that voice is vital. Now, we're going to get to a place as believers, like in Hebrews chapter 8, where the writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament saying that he's going to write his laws in our heart. Those things are part of that maturation process. But heed your conscience. Outside of the Word of God, I believe that's the primary authoritative source and a vital tool in being a work in progress. So tomorrow we'll talk about one more. I hope you've enjoyed these so far. This next one is one that I consider very important, but I will see you tomorrow at the same time, and we'll discuss being a work in progress.
Thanks for joining us today on Good News in the Morning with Pastor Jeremiah Johnson. This program relies on your faithful prayer and financial support. If this program blessed you today, you can use the text to give number at 844-994-4048 to make a donation. If you'd like to invite him to speak, please email bookjeremiahjohnson@gmail.com. To listen to the radio show anytime as a podcast and even more teaching and exclusive content, download the Jeremiah Johnson Ministries app. And if you'd like to see him speak in person, Grace Point Church in Georgetown always welcomes you, located at 3185 Newtown Pike.
Radio that makes a difference. Central Kentucky's Life 99. The following program on Life 99 WJMM is paid for by Hope Is Here Ministries.
Welcome to Hope